Well, good evening. It's good to be with you guys here tonight, and what a blessing to be able to share the Word of God with you guys. For those of you who don't know who I am, Sean said my name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm new to the staff, but I'm not new to the staff. I was on staff actually for about 9.5 years as the youth pastor here at the East Campus. And then back in 2012, I had the opportunity to serve in the capacity of law enforcement and was an officer for almost 6 years. And now I'm back here on staff with you guys, and I'm excited to see what God's doing. So it's a blessing and it's a privilege to be with you guys here tonight. So just wanted to say hello to you all. So if you have your Bibles, if you can open them with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, and if you don't know where 2 Samuel is, you can just crack your Bible open in the middle and hang a left, and you're going to run into 2 Samuel. It's right after 1 Samuel and right before 1 Kings. I was asked to remind you guys that there is a baptism this Sunday at 4:30 Highland Vista Pool Park. If you haven't been baptized since you've committed your life to Christ, we encourage you to come on out. And if you have, we encourage you to still come out and support those who are getting baptized again Sunday at 4:30 Highland Vista Pool. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll be looking at 10 verses tonight. And before we get into our text, I got to give you a little bit of background before we get into our study, because if we just jump into it, we are going to be taking a look at a character in the Old Testament by the name of Mephibosheth. An interesting name. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, Mephibosheth is actually the grandson to King Saul. If you're, familiar with the Old Testament, then you know that Israel wanted a king. In 1 Samuel, despite God's warnings, God gave him a king, and that king was Saul. Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan and David were really good friends. And Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. And again, if you're familiar, then you know that the way the book of 1 Samuel ends, it ends with Jonathan and Saul dying in battle there on Mount Gilboa. And when news got word to Mephibosheth's nanny, if you will, that his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul had died in battle, she was so concerned for his safety, because in their day, if a new king took over, it was not uncommon for the new king to completely wipe out the lineage of the previous kings to keep from competition to the throne. She was so concerned for Mephibosheth's safety that in an act that I can only describe as probably heroic and well-intentioned on her part, she decides to take Mephibosheth and hide him from David. So she grabs him, and Mephibosheth is a child at this age, probably no more than 4 or 5 years old. She grabs Mephibosheth, she runs out of the house, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 4, and as she runs, she trips and she falls. As she falls, she drops Mephibosheth. And from that day forward, the Bible says that he was lame in his feet, or to put it another way, he was paralyzed from the waist down. We don't know how much time passed between 2 Samuel chapter 4 and 2 Samuel chapter 9, which is what we're about to read, but it was enough time for Mephibosheth to become an adult and even have a son of his own. But unbeknownst to Mephibosheth, and definitely unbeknownst to his nanny, David and Jonathan made a pact, made an agreement, made a promise there in 1 Samuel chapter 20. When Jonathan realized that David was going to be the next king in place of Saul, Jonathan went to David and asked David, "Please promise me that you will be kind to me and you will be kind to my household." And David promised Jonathan that he would take care of him and he would take care of his household. But completely unbeknownst to Mephibosheth and completely unbeknownst to his nanny, that this promise was made, this pact was made between David and Jonathan. Now we fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and David has established himself as the king. He's had some victories under his belt, and now he's just sitting there thinking about the relationships and the things of the past, and all of a sudden, this relationship, this promise that he made to Jonathan comes about. and he inquires about the household of Saul, and that's exactly where we're going to pick it up in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But before we read, we're going to pray. All your heads came back up. And we're going to ask God to bless our study. Well, Father, we are so thankful and grateful for the tremendous privilege that you give us to come into this place and open up our Bibles, and more importantly, God, open up our hearts before you. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to those that need your touch tonight. Lord, that you would lift heavy burdens by those who come just weighed down by the things of the world. That we would leave this place forever changed. And ask, Lord, that you would use me to represent you well. And as we look here, the story of Mephibosheth, Lord, that you would remind us of the amazing truth of how you see us, how you call us, how you've redeemed us, and how you have a purpose for us. And so, Holy Spirit, have your will in your way. And we commit this time to you. Be glorified. We invite you, and we here to meet with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. At the heart of the Bible is a theme written throughout all of its pages. It's the theme of redemption and the ultimate redemptive work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, we read the story of how God redeems us, and at the center is the person of Jesus Christ. We all have sinned, you and I, and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and the Bible teaches that Savior is Jesus Christ. Christ came, being fully God and fully man, and lived a perfect and sinless life, only to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. He was crucified, he died, he was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, thereby defeating death and conquering your sin and conquering mine. And the Bible teaches that if today, if you put your trust in him, if you believe in him, then he gives you the promise of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, and offers you love and offers you a purpose. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, although he didn't have to go to the cross, he went to the cross, he endured the cross. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Listen, because you and I were worth it. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and it's the gospel message that's the only message that has the power to pierce through any race, any denomination, any social status, any demographic, any political status, and cut through the heart of a person, and has the power to change hearts and to change lives. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But here's the question. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Or is it just another story you've heard time and time again? And so now you kind of yawn your way through your Christianity, never really being impacted by the totality of the grace and the love and the mercy shown to you and me through Jesus Christ. And never fully experiencing all that God has in store for you. We are broken people in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ invites us to his table. It's the story of redemption and restoration, and one of the greatest pictures of this is found none other here, I believe, than in 2 Samuel chapter 9, with a man we only read about a couple of times in the Old Testament. It's the story of Mephibosheth. A man who lived his life in fear and desolation and isolation, with no identity, with no purpose. He was poor. He had nothing to offer anyone. And not really knowing if there would ever be a day where there would be a knock on the door, and that knock would represent the king coming, because they finally realized who he was and they would finally end his life. That's the way he lived. That's his mentality. But as we're about to read, there would be a knock at his door. But it wouldn't be the knock that would come to end his life. Rather, some would say, I would argue, it would be the knock that would come that his life would finally begin. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, again, we don't know what brought this to mind. I like to think that it was none other than the Lord that comes and reminds David, one, of his relationship and his friendship to Jonathan, but two, to remind David of the promise that he made and that he gave to Jonathan. Read it with me in verse 1. Here's what we read. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when he had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Verse 3. And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul of whom I may show kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who was lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Well, where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." And King David sent and brought him out from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Now, I like to think, now this is just my personal opinion, that after all that Mephibosheth has been through, at a place where, well, consider his circumstances. The word Lo-debar, where he stays, is actually translated no pasture or pastureless. He was in a barren, desolate area, the kind of area where you get absolutely zero service in your cell phone, even if you do have Verizon. It's an absolute barren place, not the kind of place you want to take your kids to for vacation. Nobody wants to be there. And if you've been to Israel, you've seen the desert, you know the kind of desolation of the desert in which the Bible speaks of. He was in there living in someone else's house. He had nothing to offer anyone. In fact, the word Mephibosheth means shameless breath. Now, there are those who suggest that his name means that because of the false idolatry in their day, and it was shameful to worship the Baals. There are some who teach that shameless breath, it was indicative of the fact that perhaps Mephibosheth had something wrong with his breathing. In either case, I think it suffices to say that he had some pretty significant health issues. Couldn't walk. He couldn't walk. He's living in someone else's house. He's living in a barren and desolate land. He was paralyzed. He was living in fear and in isolation, not knowing, man, if David finds out who I am, that's it for me. Listen, there really wasn't much for him to live for. You know, in those days, there were no government-subsidized programs to come alongside people in his condition. There were no nonprofit groups to help you and help your life and live it to the fullest. In fact, if you were disabled in their day, you were kind of considered, well, you certainly weren't considered a contributing member to society. You were kind of a burden. And as we'll read in just a moment, you'll understand why I believe that's exactly what Mephibosheth thought of himself. He was a burden. And he wasn't this way because of anything that he had done. It wasn't his fault he was paralyzed. It wasn't his fault that he was dropped. It wasn't his fault that this is the result of his life, and now he's living in desolate lands with nothing really to offer anybody. It wasn't his fault. You know, if I was Mephibosheth, there certainly would be an aspect of my life where I'd be asking the Lord, "What are you doing? Why are you allowing these things to happen?" You might say that Mephibosheth was dealt a bad hand in life. Yeah, he's trying to make do with it. Yeah, he's trying to press on. But there would certainly be an aspect in my heart, in my life, where I'd be asking the Lord, "Why are you allowing this to happen?" I don't know if you've ever been there in your life where you've asked the Lord those questions. There is something about those really early morning hours when you're going through trials and tribulations, where you're going through suffering, and it's 1, 2 in the morning, and you're not up that early because you want to go for a jog before the summer heat. You're in up that early because you're wondering if God is even there. You're wondering where God is, and are you seeing this? Are you listening to this? God, why are you allowing these things to happen? You know, as pastors, and not just pastors, but as Christians, I'm sure you have people in your life who have asked that question. Why would God let this happen? Why would God allow these kinds of sufferings to take place? And maybe you're there today that some things have happened in your life and things have gotten so dark in your life that you wonder, man, if the chips are going to fall as they may, then what's the point? What's the point of even continuing? What's the point of even going forward? What's the point if the chips are going to fall as they may? And you wonder why God allows these things to happen. We oftentimes get those as pastors, and you know what my answer is to that every time? I don't know. And it's not a cop-out answer. Don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying I don't know to stick our heads in the sand and we just hope for the best. I don't know why God allowed these things to happen. I don't know why God would allow that to happen in your life. I don't. Why would God allow these sufferings in your life? Why would God allow the sufferings in my life? I don't know. It was a couple of years ago when my wife came home and handed me a coffee cup. And on the coffee cup read, "Number One Dad." And inside was her pregnancy test. And, yeah, I had to sit down because I thought, hey, no going back now. And like any young new couple and new parents to be, we were very excited. We would walk through Home Depot and Lowe's, and we'd pick out colors. We'd talk about themes of the nursery. We would go to stores and pick out little clothes. We went to downtown Disney once and got a little onesie that was a quote from Yoda. And we were just excited. Excited to see what God was going to do. Excited to see how God was going to bless us in this new season of our lives. As we went for a follow-up appointment, we went into the doctor's office and sonograms were being had and done, and the doctor was doing the sonogram and kind of moving things around a little more faster than normal, and she finally told my wife and I that there was no heartbeat. And gave us the news that we had a miscarriage. She finished up what she was doing. She walked out graciously and gave us all the time that we needed there in the room. I have heard of stories of people receiving bad news that made them want to throw up. But I never experienced that until that moment. And I knew that if I stood up, I'd probably just fall right over. Well, for the next couple of days, certainly, I mean, your mind starts going places. God, what have I done? Is there some dark hidden sin in my life? Am I not doing something? And you start thinking, why would God allow these things to happen? Well, that same night we had a dog, and we still have him now, but we took him to, he was going through training and obedience school. And we took him to the park to finish one of his sessions, and I got on the phone, I called a friend of mine, and he could tell on the phone with long pauses that there was just a heaviness on my heart. He didn't say anything super profound. He wasn't like, "Thus says the Lord, Jonathan." He just simply said, "You know there'll be a reunion one day, right?" And I lost it. And then he asked me, do you need me to be with you? And I said, no. I said, thank you. I have, you know, Naomi's here. I have my wife, and we're going to walk through this. And certainly the question arises in our hearts, in our minds, God, why would you allow this to happen? Now I wish that I can end this story by giving you some amazing epiphany from God that only I could learn going through that. I wish that I could tell you exactly what I, but this amazing truth that God gave me that would make us all go, oh, that makes sense now, why you went through that, Jonathan. You see, lighten up there, buddy. That's exactly why God wanted you to go through that. But I still don't fully understand why God allowed us to go through that. And I may not understand this side of eternity. But here's what I do know. And I hope to never, ever trade what I don't know for what I do know. And what I do know is that only the God of the Bible, and I mean the God of the Bible, can turn our tragedies into testimonies. Only the God of our Bibles, of the Bible, can turn our tragedies into testimonies for His glory in his name's sake. The trials and the sufferings that you face are never in vain, and the beauty of God is that God doesn't look upon us and go, man, that really must stink what you're going through. Let me hold your hand, I'll walk you through this, sprinkle some Bible verses and some blessings, and see you on the other side. The beauty of the Lord is that when we go to him in the midst of our suffering, and the Bible teaches that God enters into that suffering with us. It's called compassion. And that word simply means to suffer with. I don't know why God allows those things to happen, but here's what I can tell you, that your life is going somewhere good. I want to read a quote that has become something that I just have taken to memory, and it's an amazing quote, and I want to read it to you. It's by a pastor named John Piper, and here's what he writes. He says, life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback, and the point of biblical stories is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is for us on all these strange turns. The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory. It's more like a dark and seemingly unknown trail through the mountains. There are rock slides and slippery curbs and hairpin turns that make you go backwards and only in order to go forward. But along this hazardous and twisted road that doesn't let you see very far ahead and even make you feel like you've been led to the edge of a cliff, God gives us encouragement and hope that all the perplexities within our lives are going somewhere good. Often, when we feel like God is farthest from us or has even turned against us, the truth is that he is laying down a greater foundation of happiness within our lives. God is plotting our joy. He is plotting our joy and managing our troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is a sweet and bitter providence. Your life is going somewhere good. He enters into that suffering with you because he has a plan and he has a purpose in the midst of it. It doesn't take away from the sting, but it gives us the hope that our lives are going somewhere good. Mephibosheth was dealt a bad hand, and when things probably couldn't get any worse for him, there comes the knock at the door. I love that God meets you exactly where you and I need to be met. When we've reached the edge or the end, however you want to see it, that God simply knocks at the door of our hearts. And it's your decision, it's my decision, on whether or not we open up the door. There's a knock at the door, and look at what happens in verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? When Mephibosheth is in the presence of the king, he falls with his face to the ground. I don't think that was completely out of reverence. I think part of that was knowing that his life was probably over. Do what you want with me. I'm going to throw myself on the ground. But then David says to him, do not fear, for I will restore all that belonged to your grandfather Saul and all that belonged to your father Jonathan for his sake, and you cannot miss this. David calls Mephibosheth as he is. He doesn't tell his servant, hey, when you go to Mephibosheth, make sure the guy can walk. Do what you got to do. And make sure he's clean, he's bathed, he's got nice clothes on, because I don't want to talk to someone who looks dirty and who looks disheveled. I don't want that. Make sure he doesn't do that at all. In fact, he just tells Mephibosheth and calls him into his presence exactly how he is in his lameness and in his brokenness. Listen, that's exactly how Christ calls you and Christ calls me. In all of our brokenness and all of our lameness and in all of our struggles and all of our darkness, our dark moments, our dark thoughts, our sin, our disparity, our hopelessness, and our anxiety and our questions, our struggles, our doubts, everything, God says, now come to me as you are. and watch how I can take that life and redeem it and restore unto you your identity and restore unto you your purpose. David says, no longer do you have to worry about when the next meal is going to come. In fact, Mephibosheth, you're going to continually eat at my table. And I love that. Christ calls you and Christ calls me the exact same way. He doesn't say, get your life together first, then come to me. Right? And aren't you glad that he doesn't do that? Because we'd all be lost still. None of us would be here. This would be an empty church. Because our lives just aren't that together. Some of you, maybe. But none of us would be here. All of us are here simply by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. The world's not coming to a church service on a Wednesday night. The reason I stand behind here and teach is not because of anything other than the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. God calls you out of those pits and he places you on the rock that is Christ. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you right now that there is no life too broken. There is no marriage too on the verge of never being redeemed and restored. There is nothing in your life, there is nothing in my life that God cannot change, redeem, and restore and use for the glory of his name. Not one. But the question is will you respond and allow yourself to be spoken as David spoke to Mephibosheth? I'm reminded of this with the story of Jesus and the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. You guys are familiar with the story, right? They throw her at the feet of Jesus, and the law says that we should stone, kill this person. What do you say, Jesus? He writes down and he says, let he was without sin cast the first stone. One by one they begin to leave until it was just Christ and this woman. You know what I love about that passage? Is that Jesus looks upon her and says, your translations, the New King James Version says woman, but a more updated translation would actually just be ma'am. And I can tell you, in the 6 years that I've worked in law enforcement, I've interacted with, well, we women of the night. And I can tell you that not one of them is used to being called ma'am. A lot of other names, but not ma'am. And Jesus looks upon her and says, ma'am, where are your accusers? And she said, I have none. He says, neither do I accuse you. I'll go your way and sin no more. I would love to meet that woman when we get to heaven. What that must have been like. As I've always said, one of the greatest things I look forward to in seeing Christ is being able to look into the eyes of true, undefiled love. David tells Mephibosheth, don't fear. Do not fear. I will redeem you. I will restore you. And he does redeem him, and he does restore him. But if you notice Mephibosheth's response, what am I than a dead dog? He doesn't see himself as anything other than really a piece of garbage. Nobody wants a dead dog. He doesn't see himself as anything other than a burden, as anything other. I have nothing to offer you, King David. Why would you invite me at your table? Nothing. I love what David Gusick writes about this. He says, all the years of hiding, speaking of Mephibosheth, all the years of hiding from the king and living in fear and poverty made Mephibosheth think himself as worthless. John Corson writes, only at the table are lame feet never seen. When we come to the table of the Lord and dine with him, well, the Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Anyone who opens a door and invites him in, he will dine with him and him with, and he with them. But Mephibosheth doesn't see himself as anything more than a waste. I've noticed that there are times that we as Christians struggle because we tend to see ourselves through our own eyes and not God's. We tend to see ourselves through our own eyes. We tend to see ourselves through the mishaps, the failures, the sin, the struggles, and we tend to see ourselves through our own eyes and rather than the Lord's. And I think one of the greatest struggles for believers is that we allow our emotions to dictate our truth and not the truth to dictate our emotions. Mephibosheth had to understand that the king declared to him, "You are no longer Mephibosheth lame, living in Lo-Debar. You are Mephibosheth who will sit at my table, as we're going to read in a moment, like one of my sons. You are adopted." Perhaps there are some, if not one, who are here. For far too long, you've been seeing yourself through your own eyes. God reminds you of his love. He reminds you of his grace. But you still choose to see yourself through your own eyes. And God is declaring to you, you are free and you are loved and you are valued and you have a purpose. And I'm going to redeem and I'm going to restore you. Listen to what author and Bible teacher Paul David Tripp writes in his book, Dangerous Calling. He says, "Whether you realize it or not, you are in an unending conversation with yourself, and the things you say to you about you are formative of the way that you live. You are constantly talking to yourself about your identity, your spirituality, your functionality, your emotionality, your mentality, your personality, and your relationships. You are constantly preaching to yourself some kind of gospel. You preach to yourself an anti-gospel of your own righteousness, power, and wisdom, or you preach to yourself the true gospel of deep spiritual need and sufficient grace. You preach to yourself the anti-gospel of alone and inability, or you preach to the true gospel of the presence, provisions, and the power of an ever-present Jesus Christ." So, where do you get your truth? Where do I get my truth? The reality was that Mephibosheth wasn't a dead dog. He saw himself that way, but he wasn't that way. And when he finally comes to the table and he sits at the presence of the king, well, read it with me in verse 9. "And the king called the Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son shall have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master, shall eat bread at my table always.' And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants." Now what I love about this is the historian Josephus tells us that at King Solomon's table, there was 22,000 oxen, 20,000 sheep, and fowl beyond description. I don't know if you guys have ever been on a cruise before. And I've had the privilege of going once. And the buffets are amazing. And there are no closing times. You know, you can be like 1 in the morning. And you're like, I want a creme brulee. And you walk in there, and at least the one that I went on was... You walked into this buffet, and I mean, they had all these fruits and breads and then the shapes of animals, and it was amazing. And I was like, man, can you imagine? Can you imagine living like this every single day? And then you would sit down at your table, and you would eat this food, and then the waiter would come right away, and he would pick up your cup and your plate, and he would get this little tool that he'd wipe your filth all away, because nobody wants to sit there with the crumbs falling off of your mouth onto the table, and he'd wipe it all up, and then, you know, you go up for seconds, third, fourth, and it'd be 3 or 4 in the morning, you're still eating, man. It was amazing. Until you got the bill at the end, you know. They slipped underneath. You're like, what? I thought I paid for this initial. But 22,000 oxen, here's the point. The point is there was enough food and provision for the rest of his life. There's enough provision for you and for me. But the question is do we find our sufficiency in Jesus Christ? One of the greatest questions I think ever spoken to man is found in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. And if you guys remember the Old Testament, you remember that that Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they saw that they were naked, they hid themselves from God, and when God came onto the scene and he asked Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And it's important to note that God didn't ask that question because he lost the only two people he created on planet Earth. He asked that question because it was actually an opportunity for Adam to come out and say, this is what happened. And so he says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And so Adam finally comes out and he says, hey, we hid ourselves because we were naked and ashamed. And God asked him the question, one of the most amazing questions in the Old Testament. He says, who told you you were naked? Because you didn't get it from me. So who told you you were naked? Well, we know it was the enemy that came and tempted Eve and ultimately Adam, and we know that where they got that truth. And here's the question I would ask Mephibosheth, who told you you were a dead dog? Maybe some of you are here struggling because you don't see yourself as anything other than you fill in the blank. And maybe it's a failure, maybe it's whatever. The question I'd simply ask you is, who told you that? And does God call you a failure? Or does God look upon you and call you his beloved? You know, beloved's a compound word. There's two words, be and loved. So even if you don't feel loved by God, take it as a command, be loved. Be loved by God. And he calls you beloved. He calls me beloved. You are valued and you are worth it. He loves you. You have purpose, you have identity. You say, Jonathan, that's just the power of positive thinking, right? Nope, it is the power of biblical thinking. And here's what happens when you do that. John 8:32, Jesus said, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. Oh, the amazing truth that comes when we surrender ourselves to God's truth. Lastly and finally, an exhortation for all of us. May we be those that are used by God to usher the broken, lame, and lost into the presence of the King. May we be those who are used by God in whatever your sphere of influence is, at the office, at the station, at the construction site, in court, I don't know, at the hospital, no matter what sphere of influence you have, may God use you to bring those who are lost and broken and lame and usher them into the presence of the King and say, listen to what the King declares about you. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Do you want me to tell you how to do that? I will save you lots of time and money. You don't have to sign up for that class in seminary school. Being a missionary 101, you don't have to do any of that stuff here. I'll save you some time and money. You know how to do that? Just be available. Just be available to the Lord. When I was going through the academy, there was a guy that I went to the academy with. You ever meet someone, you're like, oh, that guy's too cool for me. I'm never going to be his friend, you know? And that was me. I went and I met this guy, and I'm like, this guy is hardcore. He's a sniper in the Marine Corps. He's been deployed I don't know how many times. I'm like, this guy is just, my brother was a Marine, so I understand the mentality. You know, you only hang out with other Marines. And I was like, I will never be this guy's friend. And I was actually okay with that. I didn't really want to be his friend. If he's here, he listens, I'm sorry. I love you now. But halfway through the academy, he approached me about something personal because he had found out that I used to be a pastor or that I was a pastor. And he asked me to do something for him, and I said, absolutely, I'd be more than happy to do that, to come alongside you. 17 weeks later during the academy, I found myself and he sitting in the back of this sanctuary as he was praying to rededicate his life to Christ. And now when he's not deployed, every weekend he sits in that foyer and he comes to church. And it was just a couple of months ago, he texted me, he said, I have a really weird question for you. And I know this guy, and I'm like, oh, dear God. I said, yeah, go for it. He said, I just wanted to know if you'd be willing to baptize me. and he came to my house and got baptized in my pool. It was awesome. Yeah. Absolutely awesome. I only say that not because I'm look at how wonderful I didn't want to talk to that guy. I just simply made myself, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, and God brings in the harvest. Just be available. May you be encouraged, may you be strengthened in the fact that if you're going through some things and maybe you're going through a season of trials and tribulation, know that God enters into that suffering with you and he will use it for his good, for his glory, and to draw you closer to him. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Isaiah chapter, I believe it's 48, where God says to Israel, I am refining you through the furnace of suffering. But I will rescue you for my name's sake, for I will not allow my name to be tarnished nor share my glory with any other idol. Now, if I'm honest, I wish that verse read, I am refining you to the furnace of blessings. That's what I wish that Bible verse said. But there is something about going through the trials and calling out to God and seeing him move within our lives. Maybe you be encouraged by the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that it has the power to redeem and save. And if it's been a while since you've had the joy of your salvation, that perhaps tonight you might find a friend, you might find someone, you might find a pastor, you might find a prayer counselor and say, look, it's been a while. Things have gotten a little bit dry and weary. And I know that I need to have, as David prayed, Lord, pray and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And may you understand what God declares about you, that he loves you, he cares for you, and he calls you his own. May you walk in that truth and find the freedom that he promised that would be the outcome of a life surrendered to it. May you be used by God to be the kind of people that usher the lame, broken, and lost into the presence of the king so that they themselves can be freed and be invited to the table of the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you for who you are and all that you have done. And I pray if there are those who are here who are struggling, if there are those who are here who may be going through some difficulties, Lord, that you would, first of all, stir their affections for you. And second of all, give them the boldness to not leave this place and put it off next week or next month or tomorrow, that they would, even during this last song, get up, come forward, find that pastor, find that friend, and pray. Lord, if we can't do it here within the body of Christ, within your presence, where else are we going to do it? Lord, where else are we going to turn? You are the one that has the power of eternal life, and I pray that if there are those who are here, that they would come and seek it and find refuge in you. We thank you for your love and your grace. Pray blessings upon your people, Lord, and equip them over the next week for the work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace as you guys draw closer to him this week. God bless you guys, and we'll see you this weekend.